Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this: How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Well, last Sunday, as I said, we began this section of Romans chapter 10, and really, just last Sunday, we focused on verses 14 through 17 because Paul really says some very important things about the very nature of biblical evangelism, about the nature of biblical outreach, really, the need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This great truth, beloved, that faith comes by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. So if we desire to reach out to people, if we desire to see people come to know and love Jesus Christ, we must proclaim Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word. That is such an important lesson, I think, a reminder for us today as Christians, because I think there's a lot of confusion around how it is that we actually do true biblical outreach. There's a lot of confusion on what true outreach actually is. Many of us have probably heard this little slogan at some point in our lives. You've probably heard it said, and if you've never heard it anywhere else, you've probably heard me address it a few times from this pulpit. But sometimes you will hear people say, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Now, I was thinking about that. I know I've railed on that slogan a lot in the past. I was thinking about it a little more this week. And, you know, I think the heart of that little saying is probably, I think the heart of it is probably good, because what I think is at the heart of it is, Christian, your life, your actions, your love for others, your love for your neighbor needs to be in lines with your confession of faith. Your deeds need to reflect the Lord in whom you claim to trust and believe, in other words. And certainly, beloved, that's what we want to do. Remember, what does James say? James says, you say you have faith? Show me your works. What does Jesus say, as we will hear tonight in our evening worship service? Jesus says, if you love me, you will do as I command. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The way we live should align with our confession of faith. And that's what I think is at the heart of that little saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The problem is, I think, that the heart of that saying has gotten lost. So that now what it means is, well, we can preach the gospel. We can do gospel outreach. How? Simply by how we act. By showing love to our neighbors in tangible ways. We can do gospel outreach by feeding and clothing the poor, by giving money, by doing service projects, by alleviating the physical sufferings of those around us. We can do outreach simply by showing people that we love them. And that, beloved, is where this idea actually becomes quite dangerous. Because we become convinced that by doing all of these things, we will somehow lead people to Jesus Christ. If you think about it, that's actually a works-based salvation. It's not works-based in how we normally think of a works-based salvation. How we normally think of works-based salvation is, I need to do this and this and this if I'm going to be saved. This is a works-based salvation in that we think we can somehow save other people by our good works. In some ways, it's actually worse. Because aren't we putting ourselves in the place of Jesus Christ there? It's only by Christ's work that anybody is saved, not ours. But we think, you know, we feed their bodies. This is something we sometimes think too. If we feed their bodies, maybe their souls will be more willing to listen. Feed the body, maybe the soul will listen. Listen, the problem with that is twofold. First, most times what happens, if we are honest with ourselves, the body gets fed and we do not make an effort to offer up the spiritual food. We're so consumed with giving food and clothing and money and all of these things that we never offer them the bread of life. Apart from a God bless you or I'll pray for you, we give people a bag of food or clothing and send them on their way, and we never tell them about Jesus Christ. That's the first problem with this idea. Well, maybe if we feed the body, the soul will listen. The second problem with it is, it's just simply not true. You cannot get people to willingly come to Jesus Christ. You cannot bribe them, in essence, to listen to the gospel by filling their bellies. And we know that's not true because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, showed us it wasn't true. John chapter 6. This is where Jesus feeds the multitude. And John tells us what happens the next day. The crowds come back to Jesus. Jesus says, "You are seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And as that scene begins to play out, eventually Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And you know what the response of the crowd was when he says that? John tells us, many of his followers turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. The fact that Jesus fed their physical bodies, it made them no more willing to hear, no more willing to ultimately believe and receive Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the point in all of this. We should absolutely be feeding, caring for the poor. 100%. 100%. My point here is not to undermine that. But what I am trying to say is those works, if we are truly looking to do outreach, real biblical outreach, those works which show love to our neighbor should not replace, nor should they be detached from, the clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not telling people about Jesus, you are not doing outreach. All you have, all you're preaching is what is known as a social gospel. A gospel that tells people, you know what, your greatest need as my neighbor, I think your greatest need is merely fleshly. You need food, clothing, shelter, medicine. You should be telling them, beloved, your greatest need is spiritual. You're a sinner. You're estranged from the God who made you. But if you would confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come to Christ. He freely offers you the spiritual bread of life, the spiritual water of life. Come to Christ, God incarnate. Eat of the bread that he freely offers. Drink of the drink he freely offers. Follow Jesus and be saved. Faith, Paul says, comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We must preach the gospel always, and that always means that we use our words to proclaim Christ. Faith comes by hearing, Paul says. And we're revisiting this passage then this morning, as well as the following verses, because while that is important for us to hear, and we heard a lot about this last Sunday, we want to now understand all of this that Paul says about faith coming by hearing. We need to understand it now within the larger context of the book of Romans, in particular Romans chapters 9 through 11, because this is a section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome where Paul is specifically addressing this very serious question of what about the Jews? If Israel is now made up of any and all who profess faith in Jesus Christ, if Israel is now defined not by being an ethnic son of Abraham, an ethnic Jew, if the Gentiles are now, through Christ, part of God's covenant people, part of the Israel of God, then the question Paul's answering is, what, if anything, is God's plan for the Jewish people, or is God simply done with the Jews? And so if that's Paul's main point in addressing that question in Romans chapters 9 through 11, what does that actually mean? Well, it actually means that the things that we looked at last week and studied as it concerns proclaiming Christ, biblical evangelism and all of that, it actually means that what Paul says in verses 14 through 17 of Romans 10 are really about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. We should read verses 14 through 17 of our text this morning and say, yes, absolutely. Here's a truth that we need to remember as Christians, as a church. If we want to evangelize and reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must faithfully preach and proclaim Jesus Christ. But we should also be reading verses 14 through 17 of our text this morning and say, man, Paul has been talking about his desire for the Jews to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what he says, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, meaning the Jews, is that they may be saved. That's the first thing he says in Romans 10. And if Paul's talking about his desire for the Jews to come to faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking about preaching Christ to the Jews, then we should probably read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. As the Christian church today, even in the 21st century, we should probably read these verses. And you know what our reaction should be? Our reaction should be, we should probably be taking the evangelization of the Jewish people pretty seriously. We should be trying to find ways to support the spread of the gospel amongst the Jewish people. Because how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I think a perfectly good and probably a great way to apply verses 14 through 17 of our text this morning is to say, church, we need to be supporting the work of Jewish missions. I think it's a very clear application of verses 14 through 17. But for Paul, for the Apostle Paul, those verses then lead into what he says next in the rest of our passage. And in verses 18 through 21, Paul revisits something that he began to talk about earlier in Romans 9 and the opening portions of Romans chapter 10. In Romans 9 and in Romans 10, earlier portions of Romans 10, Paul began to discuss why it is that so many Jews have indeed rejected Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. We spent quite a bit of time on the reasons that Paul lays out for us why it was that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to revisit all of it today. But this morning, in light of Paul saying that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, Paul now, he raises two questions that Paul raises in these verses in front of us this morning, as if he's saying, well, perhaps the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ because of this. And then he asks two questions. The first question he asks, verse 18, is, maybe the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah because they simply have not heard. Maybe that's the problem, right? If faith comes by hearing, maybe the Jews just haven't heard about Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knows that simply was not the case. And he quotes Psalm 19 here. Their voices go out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul quotes Psalm 19 as if to say, no. The Jews have rejected Christ not because they have not heard. It is not as if the Jews have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting Paul cites Psalm 19 because what is Psalm 19 about? Well, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 is about what we call general revelation, right? About creation proclaiming the glories of our Creator God. It's about the heavens proclaiming the gospel, if you will. And what's interesting, why would Paul cite Psalm 19 as he's talking about the Jews? You know, because the Jews had more than just what we call general revelation. They had special revelation. It was to the Jews, as Paul said earlier in Romans, that God gave the law and God gave the prophets. They had the scriptures, the Old Testament. It's just very interesting to me that Paul cites Psalm 19 here. I'm not entirely sure why he does, but he does. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiworks. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul's saying, listen, you cannot say the Jews haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because they know that the creation itself bears testimony to their Creator and to their God. And Jesus Christ, who is of one substance with the Father, Jesus Christ, who being the Word, who was in the beginning with God, and Jesus Christ, who was the Word, who is God, Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh, Jesus himself is being proclaimed in the things that are made. It's as if Paul's saying the Jews have most certainly heard. They've most certainly heard the gospel, and they have heard it at the very least through the creation itself. But it is so interesting to me that Paul goes to Psalm 19 because Paul knows that the Jews in his day, they not only have heard the gospel from the created order, but he also knows that they have heard the gospel from the prophets, from the writings of Moses, and Elijah, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Zechariah, and all the authors of the Old Testament. Paul knows they've heard the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. He also knows that many of the Jews in his day had the distinct privilege of hearing the gospel from the greatest of all the Old Covenant prophets, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, who in the midst of the Jewish people pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Paul also knew that the Jews in his day, many of them at least, had the distinct privilege of hearing the gospel from the man Jesus Christ himself. Many of them were eyewitnesses to the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. And Paul knew that the Jews in his day heard the gospel from the apostles, from Peter, from James, from John, from Paul himself, as he went around to the synagogues across the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. Beloved, Paul knew the problem with the Jews, their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, was not flowing out of the idea that they somehow have not heard the gospel. The problem is not that they have not heard. And so Paul asks a second question. Maybe they've heard. Maybe they just don't understand. Verse 19, I ask, did Israel not understand? And to that again, Paul cites the Old Testament. This time Moses from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And by doing so, Paul's aim is to show that yes, the Jews did understand. It was not a lack of understanding. In fact, as Paul talks about earlier in the book of Romans, the Jews really had every benefit and every privilege given to them by God so that they could understand the gospel. God gave them every spiritual privilege to help them understand that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. And so the question is, if the problem is not that they have not heard, and the problem is not that they have not understood, what's the problem? Why have the Jews rejected Jesus Christ? Well, Paul's quote from Deuteronomy 32 tells us what the real problem actually is. And his citation of the prophet Isaiah in the rest of the text shows us what the real problem is. And if we would go back and we would read those sections of Deuteronomy or read those sections from Isaiah, we would see the real problem is not that they haven't heard, not that they haven't understood. The real problem is there's an unwillingness to believe. There's an unwillingness to worship the true and living God and Him alone and thus worship Christ. The Jews' problem is an unwillingness to come to Jesus, to worship Him as their God and Savior, and recognize who He truly is, to bow the knee to Him and to receive Him by faith alone. Israel was not ignorant of the gospel. The Jews did not simply have a problem of comprehending the gospel. No, they heard, they knew, they understood the claims about who Jesus is. They understood the claims of Him being the Messiah. They were unwilling to accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God Himself in the flesh. They were simply unwilling to bow the knee and worship Christ as Lord. Repent of their sins and receive Him by faith alone. And so what is the result of their unwillingness? Paul tells us the result is that God would still save all of Israel. How? By saving Jews who reject Christ? Most certainly not. God is saving all of Israel. How? By bringing the Gentiles, those who were once separated, distant from Israel, bringing us into Israel through faith in Christ. God would, as Paul would go on to speak about in Romans chapter 11, we're going to be getting there next week, Lord willing. God would cut off the native branches, meaning the Jews, and graft in what He calls wild olive shoots, us Gentiles, into the vine of Israel. Which, by the way, beloved, this quote from Deuteronomy 32 that Paul cites here shows us that this was always God's plan, by the way. That's so important for us. It was always God's plan to bring us into the vine of Israel. We have to remember, there's a lot of people who believe that this whole, what they would call church age, this whole church age is just a plan B from God. God sent the Messiah to Jesus, or sent the Messiah to the Jews. The Jews rejected Him. And so God came up with a plan B. Well, let's send Him to the Gentiles. Maybe the Gentiles won't reject the Messiah. No. This is not plan B. This was always God's plan. R.C. Sproul once said, this was not a last-minute switch on God's part. God had told the people of Israel, even way back in the book of Deuteronomy, just as the people were about to finally enter the promised land, God told them that He would make them jealous by taking their preferred benefits across the border to all nations. God told the Jews, even in Deuteronomy, my plan is to save the Gentiles and bring them into this vine. And the result of this, beloved, the result of us Gentiles who were once not a nation but who are now a holy nation, the result of us being brought in, the result is the Jews were made jealous. The Jews will be made jealous of us. That's what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32. That's what Paul's bringing to the service here, and he's going to talk about it again more in Romans chapter 11. Now, that may seem strange to us because in general, jealousy is not a good thing. Jealousy, very closely tied to envy, and it leads to a manifestation of all kinds of terrible sins. But here, the Lord, and again, we'll see this in Romans 11, the Lord is going to use this jealousy to bring the Jews to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord's plan here is to use this jealousy, as Paul says in chapter 11, verse 14, to save some of them. And so this is why Paul says the Jews have rejected Jesus. Not because they have not heard, not because they have not understood, but because they were unwilling to come to Christ as the Messiah. But through that, even through this unwillingness, the Lord is working. Through the Jews' unwillingness to come to Christ, the Lord has worked salvation for the nations. Salvation for any and all who do come to Christ, making us, those who were once far off, those who were once not a people, not a nation, the Lord through Christ has made us a people for God's own possession. And in turn now, through our salvation, what is the Lord doing? The Lord is stirring up the Jews to jealousy. And one day he will use that jealousy for the sake of their salvation and their regrafting back into the vine of the covenant people of God. That's a strange and mysterious thing that the Lord is doing, isn't it? This is not how we would work salvation. This is really to think the Jews are cut off. The gospel goes to us. We Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. In turn, that makes the Jews jealous. Out of that jealousy, eventually the Lord leads them back to faith in Jesus Christ. They're regrafted into the vine. The vine is now filled with native branches and wild olive shoots grafted in. Israel is this expanded, robust people made up from people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, Jew and Gentile. This way, all of Israel will be saved. This is not how we would have done things, but it is how the Lord has done things. And it's no wonder, beloved, that as Paul reflects on all of this, he cannot help but say later on in Romans 11, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Well, just a few things for us then as we close this morning, beloved. A few points of application for us to consider in light of all of this. And these points of application do go back to outreach, to evangelism. The first one is this, as it concerns our evangelistic efforts and our sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ, our proclamation of Jesus. Beloved, this is a very important thing for us to remember. The unbelief that we will no doubt be met with at times, the persistent unbelief that we will be met with at times, the hardness of heart that we will see in others as it concerns Jesus Christ, we need to remember, beloved, this is not a result of people just not hearing, people not understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an unwillingness to truly hear and believe and obey the gospel. The reason that's important for us to understand is this. I think at times, as it comes to evangelism, and this may be a serious roadblock in why we are so slow to share Christ with the unbelievers in our lives. I think at times we can be self-condemning when we are trying to reach people that we know and love with the truth of Jesus. When we are sharing the gospel, we are consistently met with responses of unbelief, especially when we are trying to desperately reach a loved one with the gospel over and over and over again, and their response is a constant rejection of Christ. I think that sometimes that can lead to us thinking that the problem is with us. We might be prone to think, if only I was more eloquent with my words. If only I could make that perfect airtight argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was someone as sharp and as talented as someone like C.S. Lewis or Francis Schaeffer or Wesley Huff or whoever it is, if only I could explain the gospel better, then surely I could convince my unbelieving neighbor or my father or my mother or my brother or my sister or my aunt or my uncle or my cousin, whoever, surely I could convince them to believe in Jesus Christ. Beloved, no. No, you cannot. You have to recognize that even if all of us had golden tongues, it would not matter. It would not matter. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be well-versed in the Bible. We better be. That's not to say we shouldn't be sharp and ready to present the gospel. We better know the gospel and know how to communicate it. That's not to say that we shouldn't be ready at all times, as Peter tells us, to give a reason for the hope that we have. But it is to say that, beloved, we have to remember a hard heart, an unwilling spirit is beyond us to change. You and I are powerless to overcome an unwillingness to believe in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And praise God, you and I are not the Holy Spirit. I love what R.C. Sproul once wrote about his own conversion. He said this. He said, "The person who led me to Jesus Christ, it was the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. No mortal had the ability to bring me to faith. Yet," he said, "God worked. The Holy Spirit worked through a human instrument, a man who told me about Jesus." And that leads me to the second point of application, beloved, for us this morning, and it is simply this. It's really an encouragement to you and to myself as well to be persistent in evangelism. As long as the Lord gives you opportunity to proclaim Christ, do it. Proclaim Christ. Do not, I know it's going to be hard, but do not get discouraged. Continue to proclaim. Continue to pray for the hearts, the souls, the minds of those you're proclaiming Christ to. But be persistent. We can imagine, beloved, that Paul himself and Peter and James and John, all the apostles, they were probably at times very discouraged. They were heartbroken. We know they're heartbroken because Paul says that he is heartbroken for his brother Jews for rejecting Christ. They were discouraged. They were heartbroken. They were even frustrated at times as they continually tried to evangelize to the Jews. And we even see that in the Old Testament as the prophets themselves, they felt these things as well as they constantly lamented that they were being sent to stiff-necked people to minister to. But what do the prophets, what do the apostles do? They kept going. They kept proclaiming. They trusted the Lord. They trusted in God's providence. They trusted in His sovereign will. They trusted in the Lord's power to bring the Jews back into the covenant and into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And beloved, their hope, by the way, in the Lord was well founded, as we will see in Romans 11. The Jews will be regrafted in. They didn't get to see it fulfilled in their day, but it doesn't matter. Their hope is well founded and well grounded. Beloved, I don't know how many times a person has to hear the gospel before the Holy Spirit will use that gospel proclamation to bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know the magic number, how many times it's going to take. I don't even know if the Holy Spirit will use any gospel proclamation to bring a particular person to faith in Jesus Christ, to bring our unsaved loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to faith in Jesus Christ. The outcome is not in our hands. It is in the Lord's hands. But we must be faithful with the opportunities given to us by the Lord to preach Christ. And so as long as you have those opportunities, beloved, take them. Take them. Be persistent in your evangelism. And why? Why should you be persistent? Because, listen, as C.S. Lewis once wrote, I believe it was in his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis once told us, there are no ordinary people. He says, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, C.S. Lewis said, these things are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. No mere mortal, beloved. Which means, as Lewis rightly concluded, the issue in proclaiming the gospel is not one of immortality, it is a matter of outcome. It's a matter of, as he put it, immortal horrors or eternal splendor. What makes the difference in that outcome? What makes the difference between a person experiencing immortal life filled with immortal horrors or an immortal life filled with everlasting splendor? Beloved, what makes the difference is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So how can we not be persistent in our proclamation of Jesus Christ? How can we not be persistent in our evangelism? We say, I get so tired. It's been years and years. Listen, beloved, what is a few years of this earthly life laboring in love for the souls and the salvation of the people around us compared to eternity? We must keep praying for them. We must keep proclaiming Christ to them because the promise of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is absolutely and it is eternally true that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.